Father, we praise you for the precious blood of Jesus that washes away every stain. Thank you for making us new. Many of us remember that day when we put our faith and trust in Christ. At that moment, we were born again. We were made new. The Holy Spirit came in and gave us new life, new hearts. We still have that old man to work with and reject and choose to follow the Spirit. But Father, nothing was the same after that day, after that moment. We pray, Father, for each of us here today. It's our hope that everyone here knows you, but maybe someone has come today and does not yet know that they're on their way to heaven. They don't know for sure that if they died today, they would be with you. We pray that before they leave here today, they would settle that with you, that they would put their faith and trust in Christ alone and that finished work at Calvary's cross where he shed his blood and died to save them from their sins and then rose again to give them new life, eternal life, that will never end and can never be taken from them. Father, we just rejoice that we are here together today, and we pray that every thought, every word, every action will glorify you, glorify the name of Jesus, be pleasing in your sight, and bring joy to your heart. And we give you thanks and praise for the privilege. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We're looking at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. Speaking about Jesus, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. And when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses, to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Mark chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious Father, how we thank you and praise you this morning for your wonderful love to us. We think of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to each one of us today. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in fellowship with you and do your will and accomplish that which you would have us to do. We just thank you for your precious word, our Father, that we've read a few moments ago. And we ask you to bless it to our hearts today. May we, each one of us, receive something that will be helpful to us in our daily life. We do pray, our Father, that you'll supply every need and guide us as a church, that we might be able to serve you faithfully together and also in our families and in our individual lives. We do pray, our Father, for those who are in need today. We think of our missionaries, Joe and Gail Owens and their granddaughter who has leukemia. We do pray, Lord, that you would cure her of this, heal her, and we pray for her dad that he might come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll work in every heart and life. Be with Peggy Chanot as she has this procedure tomorrow. We pray that everything will go well for her. We think of Olivia Brockway and pray for her that you'll help her through the various health problems that she has. And be with Mark as he has his teeth taken care of this week. We pray that everything will go well for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you're concerned about everything that affects us. And we pray, dear Father, that you'd bless our country. We think of all of the tension and turmoil and strife that is going on in our nation at the present time. And we pray that this might be done away with, that we might be able to live together in unity and harmony. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll defeat the forces of evil and grant that your will would be accomplished in this land. We know that you're the one who helped us to get started as a nation, and you have blessed us down through all these years, and now we pray that you would continue to bless us, Lord. Please don't allow us to go our own way. We pray, oh, Father, help us. Help us at this time. Be with our leaders. Give them wisdom and understanding, and may your holy will be accomplished, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark's gospel, we've seen several conflicts that Jesus has had with the religious leaders, and we know this is a theme that goes through the entire story about Jesus. But they insisted on conforming to their traditions. They wanted him to do what they wanted him to do. And Jesus had his own agenda, didn't he? He came to set things right. The question of keeping the Sabbath has come up before. We saw that in chapter 2 last week, and well, the week before, actually. But anyway, we see here in chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So this is something that they had a disagreement about, apparently. They thought the Sabbath was something that they had to absolutely follow to their letter. But Jesus said, no, this is to be a blessing to you. And you're not to make it such a rigid rule that you're miserable. God designed the Sabbath to be a blessing, not a burden. And Jesus proclaimed himself here, the Lord of the Sabbath. You can almost see those Pharisees, can't you? When he said that statement, they would say, well, what in the world does he mean by that? Who is this man? You know? And we're looking at that as we go through the Gospel of Mark. Who is this man, Jesus? And we see him revealed more and more as we go along. And so he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who is Lord of all. So we come to chapter 3, and we find here, again, on a Sabbath day, it always seemed to be work out that way, they entered into the synagogue. the place of studying the Word of God. You know, the synagogue services were very similar, I think, to what we do today. We worship the Lord together, right? We pray. We read the scriptures. Now, the difference was that they did not have a pastor as such. Today they have rabbis that they use. But different ones would get up and speak, and many times Jesus would. But in this particular case, we find him going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. This is probably in Capernaum where Jesus was living, and he went to the synagogue, and this man was there. Luke points out that it was his right hand. You see my right hand? I need one of these, cures or something. Jesus isn't here to touch me, I guess. But anyway, one of these days, that's going to be taken care of, isn't it? You know, when we go to be with the Lord, we'll be completely whole. But this man had a right hand that was withered, shriveled up, and he couldn't use it. That means he couldn't do his work like he would like to. He couldn't do many things with his right hand. Now, some scholars say that the Pharisees could have placed this man there on purpose, knowing that Jesus would heal him, and then they could accuse him. That could be. That's a possibility. And or he might have just been there to worship, and Jesus saw him. He saw a need and was not willing to let this man continue to suffer any longer. He wanted to meet his particular need at this time, to heal him. And the Pharisees were watching. Notice it says, verse 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. You see, they had an agenda. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Certain people have an agenda. It's what they're doing. They say one thing, but they mean something else. You see? And this is the way it was with these Pharisees. They were watching Jesus. They had their eye on him. And they said, I wonder if he's going to break the Sabbath. You know, would he heal this man on the Sabbath day? In Matthew chapter 12, he talks about this a little bit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10. Let me just read this again. It's very similar. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Jesus, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So here Jesus answers their question. They ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he says, well, what about it? If you had an animal would fall into a ditch, would you bring it out? And he says here, this is something I think that's important to point out. He says, how much then is a man better than a sheep? You know, we love animals, right? Animals are wonderful creatures, and we should take care of them and all. But there is a difference between animals and people, right? And he says that a man's better than a sheep. But besides that, we find here the Pharisees are seeking to find something wrong with Jesus. They're watching him closely there. And Jesus goes ahead and heals this man. Notice he says to the man, stretch forth your hand. Oh, now, it says he had a shriveled hand, right? He couldn't stretch forth his hand, could he? And yet, he attempted to. He exercised that little bit of faith that he had, reached out there the best he could, and his hand returned to normal. just like anybody else's, right? Jesus healed him. Now, would you consider that work? I mean, is this stretching it just a wee bit? You know, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. The man puts his hand out there, and it's healed. I can't find any work in that. I mean, Jesus just said the word, and it happened, right? And yet, they took this to mean an infraction of their rule, their rigid rule about the Sabbath day. And so anyway, Jesus then asked them this question. In Matthew, they had asked him. Here in Mark, it speaks in a little different way. He asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Notice, there's two alternatives. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? So for Jesus, this man's need posed a moral question. Was he going to do good to this man, or was he going to do evil to him? You see? There's two possibilities. He doesn't say, you know, I could just ignore this man. You know? The question was, should I help him or should I harm him by allowing him to continue on suffering in this way? A failure to do good, someone has said, is to contribute to evil. To Jesus, it was not only okay to heal on the Sabbath day, it was necessary, you see. When there's a need, we should seek to meet that need and not to ignore it. So Jesus said, is it right to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? See, there's two possibilities. And we know, of course, in their hearts, their desire was to kill him, wasn't it? He says, is that right? Are you going to do that? Are you going to save or are you going to kill? And so we find here, this is the alternative. And so then he healed this handicapped man and set him free from his affliction. And he was able to have his whole life transformed. We don't know exactly where what happened after that, what this man's reaction was, but no doubt his life was changed. He had a new possibilities to live and to serve the Lord. So then the reaction of the Pharisees, it says, verse 6, the Pharisees then went forth, straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See? Jesus said, is it right to live or to kill, right? So they immediately go forth and plot to kill him. And notice it's interesting here what it says, that they were filled with fury or madness, it tells us in Luke, and they plotted to kill Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, of course, were the strictest of the religious groups, right? The ones that went by the letter of the law, following the law of Moses. These were very rigid people, very strictly religious. And yet, what do? They go out and find the Herodians, who were the supporters of King Herod, a secular group, one that could care less about religion. And yet they band together in order to destroy Jesus. So you see the hypocrisy and the ungodliness of these people who claim to be God's people. And yet here they are seeking how they can destroy the Son of God. And the Pharisees and the Herodians ordinarily didn't get along too well. They were usually at odds. And yet now here they are joining together in order to defeat a common enemy. What did Jesus say? Verse 7. What did Jesus do, rather? Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude followed him. We find a strategic retreat. Jesus didn't stand up to them and start fighting and all that kind of thing. He just quietly left the scene with no fanfare, and the crowd followed him. Notice, these people were from all over, a great multitude, from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and then in Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude were following after Jesus. This was a period when he was very popular with the common people. It says in one place that the common people heard him gladly, right? It was the leaders who turned against him and refused to follow him. So a great multitude is listening here to his teaching. Jesus spoke to the crowds, and he says in Matthew, it says that he had Peter get a small boat so that he could get into the boat and would not be pushed around by the crowd, and could teach them from the boat. So this is where he gave some of his most profound teachings. Over in Luke chapter 6, it speaks about this in Luke chapter 6, where in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, this is like the Sermon on the Mount, only this was not on the mountain, on the plain. And he says, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye that in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So he's teaching the people here the blessings of God upon them, and then the curses that come upon those who are standing against him. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So he's speaking here, warning the people how they should live and follow him and listen to his words. And he's teaching them. So he continued to heal all those who were afflicted. Coming back to our text here, we see he says in verse 10, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and the unclean spirits. They fell down before him and cried out, saying, thou art the Son of God. And notice Jesus said, no, don't say that. It's not time yet. You know, oftentimes Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. It's not time to reveal myself yet. Later on he will, yes. But he certainly didn't want the demons to be the ones to acclaim him before the multitudes. And so he charged them to be quiet. He would not accept praise from the demons. And then we see Jesus goes to choose his apostles in verse 13. Now he's going up into the mountain, and he calls unto him a number of his disciples. We don't know how many. There were a lot of people following Jesus. He chose certain ones to go with him. And then of them, it says he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. He chose 12 to be with him. So this was the teacher would teach the disciples so that they could learn from him, first of all, and then eventually go out and proclaim the message. So Jesus went up into the mountain. Now it tells us in Luke, again, that he went up and spent the entire night in prayer. It doesn't say that here in Mark, but this is what happened. He went up into the mountain. He prayed all night long to the Father before he chose the 12 disciples. And before making this all-important decision, he prayed to the Father to get his approval and to talk with him. So he prayed earnestly, and I think this is a lesson for us when we have a decision to make, or whenever we have something that's upon our hearts. The first place we should go is to the Lord, isn't it? To pray and ask him to help us through whatever decision we need to make. Jesus sets the example for us. He spends this time praying to the Father, and we should do the same. Decisions, that we might know how to conduct ourselves. So then he called together his disciples and chose these 12 men, whom he named apostles. Now you remember, a disciple is a learner, right? Disciple, that's what it means. They go along and listen to what the teacher is saying and then obey what he teaches them. That's a disciple. And then an apostle is one who then represents the teacher to others. He's one who's sent out to proclaim the message. And we see that later on, this is exactly what Jesus did. He equipped them with the teaching, and then he sent them out eventually to do the work that he had been doing. Until now, these men had been disciples, but now they're going to be apostles. So they're in a special category. He chose them to be with him. And for the next 3.5 years, they spent with him. They did everything he did. They were there eating with him and being in his presence all the time for the next 3.5 years, learning everything that he would teach them. And then he chose them to serve. It says here in verse 14 that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So this was the ministry. Basically, very simple. If you, God working through them enabled them to go and preach the message, to heal the sick, and to cast out the demons. This was the ministry, basically, that the early apostles had in serving the Lord. And William Barclay has a note on this. He says, it's significant that Christianity began with a group. The Christian faith is something which, from the beginning, had to be discovered and lived out in a fellowship. We've been talking about that recently, you know, when we were not able to meet together, you know. And the beginning of the fellowship of the disciples was that they were to be together, to work together, to get along with one another, to be able to fellowship with one another, to associate in every way. And that's the way the church is. We gather together to worship the Lord and then to go forth and accomplish in the world what the Lord would have us to do. Right? That's the whole idea. And these men were called upon to do that kind of work. So we see here the ones that Jesus chose. You might say that they were a motley crew. What do you think? When you look at the early disciples, and I won't say that, but anyway. Very different from one another. And yet, these were the men that Jesus chose. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father, he'll do for you." So this is, he chose them for this particular purpose, to serve. First of all, it says Simon Peter, he's always mentioned first, isn't he? The big fisherman, Jesus named him Peter, which means the rock. Cephas, and you know, Peter made a lot of mistakes, didn't he? You think of that. And he was the spokesman for the group, and so often he would stick his foot in his mouth, when he was speaking or something like that, and got into trouble many times, and yet he became the definite leader of the group and learned a great deal. And we read his epistles. We know of his ministry that he had in leading the entire group of disciples. So he made a lot of mistakes, and yet eventually served God faithfully and ended up dying on the cross, upside down, as they say, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second disciple here is James, the son of Zebedee. He was also in the fishing business, you remember. We talked about that. And his family were partners with Andrew and Peter. So they all already knew each other, and they were working together as fishermen. And then he was the first apostle to be executed. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, it says, in Acts chapter 12. And he was the first one to die. Gave his life for the Lord Jesus. John, his brother, is probably the youngest of the apostles. And he speaks of himself many times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I like that title, don't you? You know, he doesn't say, "I am the disciple that loves Jesus," right? Yeah, I know, I'm sure he did. He loved Jesus. He followed him everywhere, and he was willing to suffer for his sake. But his idea was, no, I am the disciple that Jesus loves, the one whom Jesus loves. And I think we all could claim that title, couldn't we? Because Jesus loves us. You remember the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know"? Yes. The Bible tells me so, that's true. But we know it in our hearts as well. He's with us. He guides us and he helps us. So John was a very faithful disciple, wrote 5 of the books of the New Testament. Jesus gave these two brothers the nickname. He called them the Sons of Thunder, Boanerges, over in Luke chapter 9. Let's take a look there for a minute. We see an incident showing what he had in mind and giving him this title, I think. Luke chapter 9 and verse 53. They went to these Samaritans. And they did not receive Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of.